That just kind of makes me happy. Hey, everybody. How are you?
Good.
Hey, how about the Create team for decorating around here? Loving it? Love it. Let's take this opportunity, too, to dismiss our kids to Revolution Kids Church. A little bit of instruction before we read the scripture, if you'll allow me this indulgence. There's a word that you're going to see. If you are in Michigan, you might pronounce it Abijah. If you're in Kentucky, you might say it Abijah, but it's Abijah. Say it with me, Abijah. There we go. You get that for free today. So we're going to read from Luke chapter 1, and let's hear about Zechariah, Elizabeth, Herod, John the Baptist, and ultimately God's plan. Here we go. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of... Love it. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the people, a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. At when his time, the service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Awesome. Want to encourage you this morning, if you do not have our app, revolutionky.org, you ought to get it. Matt Bauer has done an awesome job in updating it this week, and there is a new icon called Sundays at Revolution. You get everything from a Bible app to teaching notes, online giving, connect cards, serving. If you want to know what events are happening, it's all right there for you. So get the app. Lots of people say, "Hey, how do I know what's going on at the church?" Get the app. It's great to use Facebook, website, all that other stuff, but get the app. Really, really helpful. And many thanks to Matt. It brought me joy, which is the word of the day. That is a great word. Today is the first day of Advent. And Advent is a word that means coming. And so during this season, we celebrate the coming of Christ, not only that Christ has come, but Christ will return. And our focus for this teaching series is all about joy. And one of the greatest joys for me as a kid was Christmas Eve service. Loved it. We went to a large Catholic parish growing up. I was not always a Protestant guy. I don't know if you knew that about me. But loved it, loved going to Christmas Eve service. We always went to the 4 o'clock Mass. And our parish had 2,000 families in it and lots of kids. So 4 o'clock mass, you would get mass hysteria, really, because they allowed all of the kids to ring bells any of the time that the music was going. And so everybody brought their bell, and it was always a contest what kid could bring the biggest bell to, of course, overtake all the hymn singing and what have you. And it was great. I mean, the kids loved it, and the parents looked like they needed migraine headache medication, and the priest looked frazzled. But it goes down as one of my favorite joyful memories of Christmas. And I wonder this morning, what brings you joy? Is it your family, your friends? Is it travel? Is it music, a favorite hobby or a sport, being part of a group, a team? How does God fit into your joy? And I'd love for you to think about this this morning. Maybe you can talk to some of the friends around you. We'll take just a couple of minutes and listen to some joyful music I'm going to put on for you. But let's think about what brings you joy. What brings you joy? Ready? Go. All right. Clearly, we have lots of things we're joyful about. Let's bring it back in. Otherwise, I'll start singing to you. Melikaliki maka. What?
Ringing the bells.
That's all we need. So, what brings you joy? Shout it out.
Grandkids.
Singing. CR, I heard.
Serving.
My wife. Nice. Aw, everybody. Aw, I love it. That's awesome. Yes, what else?
Grandbabies.
Did I hear?
Grandbabies,
all right?
My kid.
Church. God, Jesus, Bible. You can't go wrong with those three always. Yeah.
Golf.
Golf is joyful. Sunshine.
Good health.
Yes, good word. We got lots to be joyful about, yes? Absolutely, got lots to be joyful about. You know, this is the time of year that's supposed to be about joy. Give you a little extra there for a second. Joy to the world, joy to family and friends. Jesus is born, all the good stuff. And yet, it can be a tough time too. Now, for some of us, I want to acknowledge that. For some of us, maybe this time of year brings up difficult memories. Maybe this was the time of year where you lost a loved one. And I recognize that not for everyone, this is always a joyful season. It's supposed to be a season of joy, but that's not always the case. And I think if that's where you're at, it really places you in the story that Luke's telling us this morning, because they've been waiting 500 years for joy. I don't know about you, when I see one of these red take a number jobs on the wall, I just want to cry. Because you know you're going to be there for a while, right? It's not going to be a short line, it's going to be a long line. And I think that's what Israel was feeling. For 500 years, they were waiting for their joy. And the scriptures tell us that this is during the time of King Herod. And King Herod was not a very good leader. There's not much joy if you're living under King Herod's reign. He was a brutal leader with massive insecurities. And those massive insecurities were born out of his own experience. When he was 30 years old, his father was murdered by the Jerusalem aristocracy. And because of that, Herod was a man who lived with all kinds of fear and anxiety and suspicion in his mind, because he was waiting for his turn next. And so he was a tyrannical leader. In fact, so bad that he killed some of his own sons. He killed his mother-in-law because he feared that they were trying to take over his reign. And so this is what the people of God are living under. This guy who runs the joint that nobody really likes except for one thing. Herod was the guy who rebuilt the temple for the Jewish people, and they loved him for that. In fact, the first century rabbi said, "Whoever has not beheld Herod's building has not seen anything beautiful in their lives." There's something haunting about that phrase, though. Whose building is it? Yeah. It's Herod's building. See, while the temple's been rebuilt, there's still some gloom over it. There's a reminder of what used to be in the history of Israel. You see, some 500 years ago, they were a people who were ruled by God. Yes, sure, there were leaders and there were kings, but this was a people who was ruled by God. They lived for God until they were one day exiled to Babylon. Babylon's modern-day Iraq. And since then, they had four more oppressive governments take over and rule them. First, it was the Babylonians, then the Persians, then the Greeks, then the Hasmoneans. And then after that, of course, the Roman government came in to rule over. And all along they're wondering, when would their joy return? When would the Messiah come? When would their healing begin? When would oppression end? When would God be all and in all? And Luke has some good news. That's that word gospel. People wonder, what's the gospel? The gospel is the good news. And Luke has good news. And that good news starts for the world with this story of a priest named Zechariah from the tribe of Abiah, and his wife Elizabeth. What do priests do? Well, they're supposed to point people to God. That's their job. And he and his wife Elizabeth were from this tribe of Abiah. This has an interesting story. Abiah was the eighth tribe, and if you're into biblical numerology, which it means there's some symbolism behind the numbers in Scripture, eight is always a number of new life. So if we were to associate some kind of meaning with the eighth tribe, it would be a tribe of new life. And they have an interesting story. You see, the tribe of Abiah, when they ended up over in Babylon some 500 years before, the majority of them never returned. In fact, the book of Ezra chapter 2 tells us that most of the priests from this tribe never returned. So Zechariah is sort of a fragment of a long-remembered past. And here is he and his wife Elizabeth. And what we hear about them next from Luke is huge. Notice what Luke says. It says, and they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. If we were a first century reader of the scripture, we would circle these. We would put little stars and, you know, the little highlighter things that come in all sorts of different colors. We would put that all around it. Because to be righteous and blameless before God, you don't hear about this much in Scripture. We hear about it when it comes to Job and Paul. But for human beings, these attributes aren't usually ascribed to them. Righteous and blameless. What does that really mean? It means that if you were to take out all of the Old Testament Scriptures and look at all of the commandments of God, Zechariah and Elizabeth lived them completely. How many people know that's a lot of commandments? So you don't find people like this very often. They have no wrongdoing according to the law. Do they sin? Yes, unintentionally. But according to the law, they're faultless. Yet there's also something we have to consider. It says, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. Now, clearly we've come a long way in terms of medical technology. We understand that there are physical conditions that prevent persons at times from having children. In these days, it carried a stigma and a bad one. It meant that God was getting vengeance against you, that there was something wrong with you or your family, and so God was enacting this upon you. And yet she's not alone. There's a number of women in Scripture who we hear the same story. Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Samson's mom, Manoah, Samuel's mom, Hannah. And we also are reminded of a woman named Sarah. Sarah was visited by God in the book of Genesis, and God promises, you're going to have a child, and Sarah laughs. I'm a little old for that. And God, of course, has the last laugh. And so Luke's story is an interesting one. It begins with a plot line of little joy on the horizon. People who are waiting for joy, people who have gone through oppressive government after oppressive government with a crazy governor running over them now. They've been through five of them. They're without a child. And it sounds like the negativity of our storylines today, doesn't it? Just a touch. When will our news be happy again? When will the chaos and the clouds lift? When will world leaders figure out that violence and threats and economic meltdowns, chaos, aren't a good thing? When will they print happy headlines in the local paper? When will the 11 o'clock news not start with who was murdered today? When will the gang violence quit? When will people love one another more than their priorities or politics or pocketbook? We've got challenges now just as much as they did in the days of Luke. And yet what Luke seems to tell us is this. When our circumstances seem dark, you've got to remember that joy comes in the morning. That's what we read this morning out of Psalm 30. Verse 5. When our circumstances seem dark, our joy comes in the morning. Why? Because people are living out God's commands. Because God, despite all of the circumstances of our lives, is still very much in charge. And we're going to find out this morning exactly how the joy of God's presence is just that. Let's stand and we'll sing together. God, we pray that we would know the power of your presence this morning, that whether our circumstances this morning were joyful or ones of heartache, that you would come and give us that gentle touch, that reassurance we need. You are here. You are working. It's no different today than it was in the days of Luke and a tyrannical leader in King Herod. You worked then and you'll work now. And so God, help our hearts be open and soft, receptive to your presence. Come and have your way among us and in us and through us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. So we'll do a little bit of recap. The people are waiting for a Messiah. Elizabeth, Zechariah are these faithful people of God. They're waiting for joy, and joy had actually come to them because it was their turn to serve in the temple. If you're a priest, that's where you want to be. You want to be serving in the temple. And in the days of Zechariah and Elizabeth, there were 24 divisions of priests. How many people know that is a lot of priests? 24 divisions of priests in Jerusalem. There were six families per division. Each division would serve 2 weeks for the year, and all the priests, of course, would serve at the holy weeks and high and holy festivals. So priests would serve for 5 weeks in the temple, which begs the question, what did they do for the other 47? That's why they made golf. So there you go. I'm just kidding. Now, I mean, but you spend 5 weeks at the temple. The other 47 were all about preparation. It was said that the priest would spend 6 months in prayer and fasting and study and in service to the community for 1 week in the temple. And that preparation was a season of joy. And so Zechariah spent 6 months of preparation for the joy of being in God's presence and in God's service. Imagine for just a moment what Sunday morning worship would look like if we spent 6 days preparing for these 60 minutes. And when we showed up for worship, there was a sense of expectation that God was going to do something miraculous in our lives. Now, surely God's presence is with us each day, and we want to meet with God each day, but there's something about the power of communal worship when God's people lift up their hands in praise and in worship, giving him thanks and praise that he's due. What if we prepared for 6 days? For these 60 minutes. Whew. You know, one of our audacious goals in the next 18 to 24 months is to ignite Holy Spirit-filled spiritual vitality among existing and new leaders and helping persons move forward in their spiritual growth. And Zechariah shows us this morning why that is so important. You see, priests were chosen by lot. So you prepare, if you're a priest, for 6 months. You don't know what your job is going to be. You might be sweeping the floor. You might be making the sacrifices. And the best job was to be the one who offered incense before the temple curtain. This was the closest space to God's presence that any of the priests could go. And the way the temple worked was that there was a curtain that separated the priests off from the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is where God's presence was said to have dwelt. So the best job, the job that you would get only 1 to 2 times a year as a priest, you didn't know whether you were going to get that job or not when you showed up, because every job was chosen by lot. And so Zechariah spends 6 months of preparation not knowing what sacred duty he would get, and yet he did it with abundant joy because this was Zechariah's time, the scriptures tell us. Zechariah was chosen by lot to offer the incense before the curtain, before God's presence. What if we prepared not knowing what the day would bring? What if we prepared each day knowing that God was going to do something great. There would be, yes, there would be moments of suffering, but boy, there would be moments of joy. And we're going to prepare and we're going to ready ourselves for the day, whatever it brings. What if we prepared for 6 days for 60 minutes of worship, not knowing what would happen, but trusting that God would meet us somewhere here? What might God do in our lives? You see, I think that the challenge for modern Christians is that we don't really believe God anymore. We don't believe that he's present. We don't believe that he's active and working. We've got him all figured out. We can put him in a box, and it's an intellectual exercise. That's who God is. That's not what I read about in the scripture this morning. I read that a man was faithful for 6 months just to be in God's presence for 7 days. What if we met with joy the living God each day, waiting to see what he would do next? And God, I don't know what it'll bring, but I know whether it's good or bad, through thick and thin, you're going to meet me here. And you're going to work in my life. And come life or death or life beyond death, you'll be with me. And that's good enough for me, God. Come on, people. Yeah. I love what Luke says next. He says, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him. And fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, don't be afraid, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you're like, all right, whatever, angel, right side. What's that all about? Well, see, when the people of God lost their joy, the very last picture of God in the book of Ezekiel is that God's presence leaves out the side of the temple, out the eastern gate, and up into the heavens. And so now who is on the right side of the altar? God's present again with the people. I mean, if you're reading the book of Luke and you're an early first century Christian, you're going, whoa! You're saying God is here among us again? Working? Active? Well, sure, the temple was rebuilt and the priests made the sacrifice, but you don't even catch a whiff of God until this moment. Ezekiel, in fact, promised that this day would come. In Ezekiel 43, he says, as the glory of the Lord entered the temple by the gate facing east, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And so here stands this priest in a community that's been waiting for joy for 500 years, who has had his own experiences of suffering and hardship, whether it's living under Herod or the oppressive governmental systems or the fact that he has no child. And I don't imagine Zechariah felt joyful at every moment of his life, and yet that is exactly the moment that joy shows up for him. And it freaks him out. Isn't that what God does sometimes? And what's the word? And you will have joy and gladness. You want a recipe, whoops, all these cool things they put together. You want a recipe for joy and gladness. Get in God's presence. You want joy and gladness. Find yourself in God's presence. I wonder how many of us this morning are waiting for some kind of joy. You know, maybe this season has tough memories. Maybe you've got health struggles. Maybe there's economic problems in your life. Maybe there's family infighting. Maybe you wonder, where is God? Why hasn't God been present in my life? Maybe you're jealous or envious because somebody else is going to have more around their Christmas tree this Christmas. And so you think about your lack rather than your abundance. And it saps you of joy. You know, we live in a world that loves to celebrate jealousy and anger and hurt. And when people are joyful, have you noticed that there's an immediate suspicion that arises? What's wrong with that person? They're covering something up. They can't really be that happy. What are they hiding? I'm sure if we really looked into their lives, we would really figure out that they're not happy and they're just masking this to everybody else because nobody can be that happy. Am I right? Why? Why is that the case? Well, I think it's simple because we haven't seen God in years. Where's God's presence in the life of his church and in our culture? See, brothers and sisters, if your joy comes from what you have and what you own and what you can get or what you can take or this terrible cultural idea of fairness, you're going to be wanting for the rest of your life. And you will never have joy. You know why? Because life's not fair. And the fair, honestly, is a place where pigs are judged. Don't find your joy there. The only way to gain that joy and know that joy is to have the presence of Christ in your life. And somewhere we've lost that. Jesus is our joy. I mean, that's what the good news is all about, that you're lost and you're hurting and you need forgiveness and you need healing and the hope of eternal life. And you can't get forgiveness, healing, and the eternal life part without Christ in your life. That's why it's the good news. And the reason it's the good news is that you can't earn it, you can't do it, and there's not another religious system that will offer it. That's why it's called the good news. And Jesus, all he wants to do is provide it. Well, how? Well, see, you got to repent from trying to find your joy elsewhere and put it in him. God, I'm sorry. I've looked everywhere for finding joy. At the end of my Visa card, in the wrong kind of relationships, at the bottom of a bottle, at the other end of the internet, and I need you. Forgive me. Forgive me for sinning against you and others. And Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and Savior, and I want you to be the source of my joy, and I want you to be my hope. And does it fix everything? I mean, you say one prayer and that's the end of it? No, that's where it starts. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they walked blamelessly, and it's the same for us as we walk in the presence of Jesus, as we experience that presence each day, our joy returns because we recognize we don't find our joy in the things of this world. We find our joy in a God who loves us and calls us our son, his son or his daughter, who gives us gifts to change the world. And we experience the joy of serving others and joining him in his mission. I want that joy so bad for you. You know, we do this every Sunday. And we want you to learn, and we want you to know the scriptures, and we want you to experience them. But most of all, I want you to know the joy of Christ, because if you don't have that, there's no purpose of being here. I would love for you, over the next 6 days in preparation for worship, to do three things. Because any good teaching has three points. No poem today, though. I'd love for you to read Psalm 30 every day. It's like, what, 9 verses? You got that. Pray for 3 people every day who don't have any joy in their lives. I don't like them. Good. Scripture says you're supposed to pray for them more. And invite 3 people for Christmas Eve worship. We're going to be here at 5 and 7:30. But before you do any of this, I want you to know the joy of Jesus in your life. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are our joy, and in the least likely of circumstances at times, in the most dark of nights, you show up and you reveal yourself to us. And so God, for people this morning who are wanting joy in their lives, for us who have tried to find that joy in so many ways that have been counterproductive to your good news. Forgive us. Forgive us of making things gods. Forgive us, Jesus, for trying to find our joy somewhere outside of you. We realize how much we need you. And so whether for the first time or as an act of renewal today, Lord, I pray that you'd, by your Spirit, give us power to make the simple prayer of, Jesus, forgive me. I've sinned against others and against you. Come and be my Lord and Savior. Come and fill me with joy. That I would know the joy of your presence. That I would know the joy of your love. That I would know the joy of forgiveness, the joy of healing, the joy of life to come. God, we pray that you would do something miraculous in our lives. Come and fill us with your Spirit. And help us be the people you've called us to be. We make our prayer in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Don't sit down, because now it's time to go. You got world out there that needs some joy. And you all are the joy bearers. To bring it! So bring it! Three quick things I want to tell you. Want to remind you of the wrapping paper, wrapping party, rather, next week. Bring tape and scissors if you could. Carry the blade part of the scissors in your hand and don't run. I want to also tell you that we passed our $5,000 mark for the Advent Conspiracy Project, which is awesome. And finally, one of the things that brought me joy today is Juan and Heather Casa del Valle are back home, and Juan is selling coffee in the back, makes a great Christmas present, and that's bringing joy to other people because it employs them. So if you want to give a great gift that helps others, go see my man Juan in the cafeteria. Have a great week. Know God's joy. Be the revolution.